But at this point in our service, we're going to pause and we're going to hear from God as one of our elders, Ramsey, comes forward and reads to us from Romans chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter.
Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus and my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to the words that were read earlier in our service. That was words from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to think of the second half of this chapter today. Now, it might be on reaching a significant birthday. It might also be when kids perhaps come along into the family, or on the other end of the spectrum, when kids leave and there's an empty nest. It might be that when a target has been achieved, whether physically or a target in work life or whatever else it might be. It might be after a bereavement. It could be in any of these circumstances and a whole host more that we actually pause, that we stop, we ask ourselves, what's next? Our life up until this point has come. This has happened. What's next? Because the reality is, at different stages in our lives, we are really struck by just how quick our lives are passing. I still feel like I'm a 15-year-old kid who can run and play and do all these various things. And then I try and do these things. My brain thinks I can do it. My aging body doesn't. And the reality is, life is passing swiftly. And so at various different occasions in life, we're almost brought to a halt and saying, well, what am I going to do left? With the time that's left, what am I going to do? That's where the writer in chapter 15 is at. His name is Paul. He has written this letter. He has had an existence that has achieved more than 100 of us could probably have achieved in our lifetimes. And yet he's at a stage now where a phase of his life has been complete, and he's asking the question, what next? And for him, as he is asking, what's he going to do with his life? What's he going to do with his resources? He's leaving for you and for me a challenge that we might think about, what are we doing with our life? And what are we doing with our resources? So that's a direction of travel this morning. But before we get there, I want to just chart our progress thus far. Because over recent months, we've been working our way through this letter that has had such a transformational effect in Europe and throughout the world centuries ago. This was the discovery of the truth of this letter led ultimately to the Reformation and the change, and it was transformative. But in this letter, we've seen from the very start that this letter is about the gospel of God. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us about. That Paul, he's been set apart, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And gospel is good news. And it's good news of God, about God, that for our deepest need, in that situation where the very real and present danger for us is that the consequences of having rejected and ignored God in the world that he has created, the consequences of living lives our way rather than God's way, that these consequences have to be faced. That the reality is we have a problem. The letter tells us, the Bible tells us, we've got a problem called sin. And sin in secular Scotland is something that's almost scoffed at. It's something from a bygone era. It's not something that we really meaningfully engage with. And if we do, surely sin is just some sort of adult playfulness. And the very notion that you are a sinner or I am a sinner, and our hackles go up. Maybe they go down a little bit when we realize that actually we haven't really loved everybody that we've ever encountered. We've not really done good to the people that we've met. And there are things like racism in this world. And so, yes, okay, fair enough. Sin must be present in the way in which people interact with each other. But the very notion that we've sinned against our Maker and that there are consequences to that sin, well, that's something that's rather quite shocking. And there'll be a sharp intake of breath, and people will communicate the fact that that's quite offensive. And yet the Bible makes it clear in this letter, Romans 3:23, we have all sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And with that sin that is known by God in all of our lives, there's consequences for that sin. The good news of God is that God has done something to deal with our sin. The good news is we don't have to earn our way out of the predicament that we find ourselves in. The good news is that there is a rich and a free forgiveness available. And the letter goes on to explain that this rich and free forgiveness is available only in Jesus Christ. The only way we can be right with God is through Jesus. It's not through coming to church. It's not through giving to charity. It's not by just being the best person in the office. The only way we come to God is through Jesus, because Jesus was the one who took our nature. He was the one who took our place. He took our liabilities of sin. He bore the consequences for them as he died on the cross. And so having done that, he is the access point to God. And so the good news of God is that faith in Jesus Christ leads us to be accepted forever. Forgiven by God. It's good news. And in these recent sessions from chapter 12 onwards, we've been thinking about the outworking of that good news. Well, what does that mean? How does that impact our lives? And from chapter 12 onwards, it tells us once we come to a faith in Jesus, it changes what we think about ourselves. It changes what we think about others. It changes what we think about the church. It changes what we think about the state. And here, chapter 15, it changes what we think about our lives and how we use them and our resources and how we use them. And so that's our progress. And so that progress is quite remarkable because before COVID came and interrupted everything in our worlds, we'd actually begun a practice in the congregation that some of you may not have been aware of. I tried to draw attention to it, but we had 2 or 3 years where the last Sunday of April, the morning service, the last Sunday of April, year after year, would be a focus on what the Bible teaches us about the responsibility to give in the Christian life, to give of our time and to give of our resources, to give of our finances. And so COVID interrupted that spell. But in the remarkable timing of God, here we come to the last Lord's Day morning of April, and we come in our study to a passage that teaches us about Christian giving in the context of how we look at our existence. And so that's where we've come. Where we're going is that we're going to ask the question, what next in our life and with our resources? Let's look at God's word. I want us to notice, first of all, what Paul teaches us about his life moving forward. The term bucket list was a term a number of years back that was really quite popular. It was in lots of different social media reels. It would come up in different conversations. Not so much today. But what was this bucket list? Well, this is the things you want to do, the places you want to go to before you kick the bucket and you die. What an odd phrase, kicking the bucket. There is a reason behind it, but it's still quite odd. Well, we don't really have Paul's bucket list because that's really not how Paul thinks. What we do have, however, are 3 locations that are on his radar that he wants to go to. So Paul, if I turn to our map here, Paul is he's in the Mediterranean just now. He's probably in Greece, around about here. He's writing to the church in Rome here, and he says, I want to come and see you. But he says, I want to come and see you in Rome only as a means of going to Spain. So Rome's on his agenda, and Spain's on his agenda, but here in the Mediterranean, his first move is going to be to Jerusalem. So 3 areas are on his radar: Rome, Spain, Jerusalem. Rome, right at the very start of this letter, Paul, writing to these Christians, said, I don't want you to be unaware. I have planned many times to come to you in order to have a harvest among you, but I've been prevented. I have longed to come and see you that I might be an encouragement to you, says Paul. I have longed to come and teach you more about our Savior, what he has done, what that means, and it's just not worked out. God hasn't permitted me to come yet. But he comes on here in chapter 15 that he's talking then about how he's now going to come and he's going to visit them. He is going to come all the way around, verse 23 and 24, but now there's a place for me in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and then to have you assist me on my journey there. So for all these years, Paul's wanted to go and see the congregation in Rome, but now he thinks he's got the opportunity. And somebody's phone needs to go off. There's an alarm trying to wake us all up. One's always relieved it's not our phone when that happens, aren't we? And we feel so sorry for the individuals, but it is. But Paul's desire has been to go to Rome. And he wants to go to Rome because he wants to instruct them to him, to teach them more about the gospel. Because here's the thing, the message of the gospel, the good news of God, it is still so spectacular in Paul's thinking that he wants to encourage God's people, wherever he might find them, to remind them of the wonder of what God has done for them. And he is so focused on that. He is delighting in that. And so that's his immediate aim in that sense. He wants to come and to encourage them. But he also wants to go to Spain because there's a people there who've not heard about Jesus. And that rests heavily on his heart. The fact that people might go through their whole life and not hear that there is forgiveness and acceptance with God. And for him, God has placed Spain on his heart. And so he wants to go there. So there's God's people he wants to encourage, and there's those who are still strangers to God. He wants to introduce them to Jesus. And he does this having spoken about how he's come to this different phase of his life. Look at verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So he's coming to this new phase in his life. He's done that. So what's next? Is he maybe just going to take it easy? He's going to reach in a stage that he's feeling his energy is maybe not quite what it once was. Is he going to plan a slightly earlier, easier, lighter retirement? That's not Paul, is it? He reminds us in many ways of David Livingstone, the famous missionary, the explorer and missionary medic who went to Africa, and he was being interviewed by the London Missionary Society, and he was being asked, where specifically are you going to go? Where are you going to go as a missionary? And he said to them, anywhere, as long as it is forward. He has this drive, as long as it is forward. So here you have Paul, and he's thinking about this new phase in his life, and what's he going to do? And two things are preeminent in his thinking: encouraging, building up, strengthening the faith of God's people, and telling those who've not heard about Jesus the good news. And some of you, because I've been there, are sitting in the church thinking, okay, well, here it comes. The guilt trip is about to come our way. Alistair's just going to do what preachers do, and he's going to say, well, if Paul was like this, why can't you be like that? Why can't I be like that? And that's not what I'm going to do. Because there are differences, aren't they? Because Paul was an apostle with a capital A. He was an apostle who had met with the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who had specifically commissioned him into this service. He's an apostle with a capital A. Every one of God's people is a sent one. We're an apostle with a small A, in the sense that if we have come to know and to love Jesus, we have our part to play in the mission of God to go to all the earth to tell about Jesus. So Paul was different. He was a capital A apostle. He'd met the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, commissioned by him. That's not us. But we are still sent. We're small A apostles. And obviously the other main difference is Paul was doing this almost full time, wasn't he? Part of when he had to earn his keep by mending and making tents. And most of us, well, we're not full-time. We've got jobs that we need to legitimately do to the best of our abilities, recognizing that we're doing this to serve our God. And so if the application is not, well, if Paul can do this, why can't we? If that's not the application, what is the application from these words here? Well, the application is very much this. Where does the welfare of God's people and the expanse of God's kingdom fit into our decision-making? That's the application. Where does the welfare of God's people and the expanse of God's kingdom fit into our decision-making? Because I think we need to be honest, because there's no point in being anything else, is there? When we think of our careers, don't we? Do we often think about our career choice and our career advancement? Do we think about that in terms of the welfare of God's people and the expanse of God's kingdom? Now, it's possible, and I know that some people do, that some people, when they are advancing in their career, one of the things that is there as a driving force is that they're going to have more resources that they can then divert to more gospel work. And for some, the changes in their career will allow them to have slightly more time to be able to serve in different ways. Now, of course, the opposite is also true, isn't it? That in our careers, as we make various different choices, that we take on more responsibility, and then there's less time to serve. Or we take on new roles and the income is significantly higher, but it doesn't translate to more funds channeling, finding their way to different mission stations throughout the world. But the question is there, where does the welfare of God's people and the expanse of God's kingdom come into our thinking with regard to our careers? Or regard to where we live? I know of people who have specifically sold up and moved to areas where the church is really weak so that they can be strong and so they can assist the church to grow in strength and its witness and things like that. I know, conversely, other people who decide to take jobs and where they're actually going to worship does not even register. And so we'll gladly go to a place where there's almost no gospel church. And you think, well, what about your soul? How is your soul going to be looked after? And so the application for me and for you, the application is, where does the welfare of God's people and where does the expanse of God's kingdom feature in our decision-making? Because when we boil it down, the reason we are still here is not to make money, and it's not to have bigger whatever. The reason we're still here is that we are witnesses to tell all whom we encounter about who Jesus is. And so that impacts in different ways. People might not go to a new job because they know that they're building a witness with certain individuals that they're working with. And they want to reflect Jesus more and more to them. And so that's application number one. Where does our decision-making fall? And so that is our life. Following on from that, and a lot more succinctly, is our resources. So you've got Paul. He wants to go to Rome and he wants to go to Spain. But there's a bit of a detour. You don't need to be a master in geography to realize that if you're in the Mediterranean, to go to Rome and then to go to Spain, you're heading in this direction. But not Paul. He's going to go to Jerusalem first, and then he's going to go. So that is quite a massive detour in an age when we didn't have planes. I had to take us there in a couple of hours. Why is Paul going to Jerusalem? Well, he tells us in the verses here that we have from verse 25 onwards. He's on his way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people. Why? Because these two congregations had been collecting money for the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share in their material blessing. So after I've done this, I'll then come and see you. It's interesting. Paul is here, and he's doing the work of a deacon in that sense. Not because he doesn't trust others, it's just he's been given this task. The Christians in Rome are struggling. There's minimal resources. There was a famine. And so the Christians in Gentile settings, thinking of the Christians in Jewish settings, want to help. And they want to give money to help the poor. Acts chapter 15 is one of these really important chapters in the Bible, talking about how do Jews and Gentiles come together into this third class of humanity, the Christian. One of the elements, one of the components of that is giving to the poor, because giving to the poor would, and their desire to do so and their willingness to do so would reflect something of the unity that they have in Jesus. It would reflect something of spiritual maturity and spiritual fruit in their lives. And so Paul is speaking about a collection that he's spoken of before. You can maybe read this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's the same collection that Paul's speaking about. And he's speaking about how different places, out of that sense of realization of what Jesus has done, that they want to give. What was the great motivation? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That Jesus has given everything for us. And so the people in these locations were been encouraged to realize that the response to what we have received is that we give. And so he's speaking about the same collection in that sense. And he's telling the Roman Christians here about caring for the poor in different parts of the world. He's reminding them about their obligation to international mission in that sense. And he is making it clear here and these other parts of the New Testament that what we do with our resources, just like what the Christians in Rome and Corinth and Macedonia and Achaia do, what we do with our resources, it matters. It matters hugely. Because if we talk about what Jesus has done for us, and there's not the corresponding generosity, then something's not right. Because a stingy, tight-fisted Christian is an oxymoron, it's a contradiction. And so in many ways, our bank balances, here's where it gets really uncomfortable for me and maybe for you too, our bank balances actually reflect the reality of our faith, where in some cases more is spent on fancy coffee than spent on the expanse of the kingdom of Jesus. And you say, man, Alistair, you're brave today talking about finance in a cost of living crisis. Man, are you spoiling for a fight? And I am not. I don't spoil for fights. I had too many of them when I was a kid. But in reality, speaking about finance in a time of difficult economic circumstances is real. Because it goes to the very heart of whether we trust God or not. Do we trust God to provide for us and our daily needs as we pray every Sunday in the prayer Jesus taught his friends? Do we trust God to provide for us when we give a proportion of our income to the Lord's work at home and abroad? Do we trust God to provide for us? Do we hold on to the truth that the congregation in Corinth and 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 were reminded about there, that, you know, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but God loves a cheerful giver. Now here's the thing. Now the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness when we give. Are we willing to trust God that when we give back to God a proportion of what he's given to us, that God's going to look after us? You see, it'd be really interesting. I don't know the statistics. I've heard general ones, but I don't know them specifically. But I reckon there was probably more given to international mission in the 50s and 60s and 70s in the UK, when there was less free cash, than was given in the last number of decades where we had an abundance. Now, things are changing, aren't they? And, you know, the abundance is gone. Everyone's getting poorer. But in these poorer years, there was more given regularly to the work of God. And there was more given as spontaneous additional collections than there was in times of plenty. And that reflects something of our heart. And so the real challenge for me today, and the real challenge for you today, is when we come to the what next moments in our lives, and today might be very much one of them, what are we going to do with our lives? What are we going to do with our resources? Because we could spend our energies and our resources trying to get all of the experiences, all of the challenges, all of the good things of this life that we could possibly want. And the bottom line is, we'll keep wanting because they won't satisfy. Or we can choose the way that Jesus directed us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. So I don't know what stage of life you're at today, but I do know that God has brought every one of us to this service today in his providence, at this point in our experience, to hear this message. So how is the welfare of God's people and the expanse of God's kingdom going to impact my life and my resources and your life and your resources from this point onwards? Let's bear in mind that word of Jesus: seek first the kingdom of God, all other things will be added to you.